jealousy. Well, we're in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." So, I want to do a quick review. We've got a lot to cover, so I don't want to take a long time with the review, but just get us back in the thought here. It was number one, there's no confidence in the flesh. I'm only a sinner saved by my good works. No, by grace, right? So there's no confidence in the flesh. So, again, as I mentioned last week, Paul said, listen, to write the same thing to you. He said, repetition is the exercise of... You don't remember this? I said it last week. You know, I can't remember everything. No. Repetition is the exercise of learning. Okay? This is how we learn, by repetition. There were a group of people that had come, that had become the enemies of the gospel. And he said, these dogs, these evil workers, the concision, who were they? The Judaizers. The Judaizers that were those that had... The Jews that had believed Christ but wanted to keep the law in the New Testament. You know, it's like they're... By the way, to be fair, it can be a little bit challenging. We do the same thing. We start in life from where we're at. We learn some things that we learned. We think we know about God. Right? I learned about God from Touched by an Angel. I used to watch that every week. Y'all remember that show? Michael Landon, it was just, I thought, man, that's how God works. That's so sweet. God's sweet. And it never really occurred to me. Most of the people he dealt with were all sinners, and they never repented of, you know, it's just, but that's my idea. And so I had a lot of ideas in different movies, different things. That was my idea of Christianity. And so when I finally got saved, I came in with that stuff. And sometimes we want to just keep it together, except for the truth of the matter is the Judaizers were doing it in a contentious way. And this is why they were the enemies. They were dogs. It says these were evil workers. It's as if they were intentionally corrupting the gospel message. And so one of the major areas for them was what? Circumcision. They believed that a Gentile had to be circumcised in order to become a proselyte Jew before they could then be saved. So come along, you first got to become a Jew, then you could become a Christian. And this was what they had, we read that last week at Acts 15:1. Without that circumcision, they said you could not be saved. And there was a problem there, obviously, because that's not what Jesus said. So they had made salvation a work of legalism. Work of law, work of got to do this, this, and this to be saved. Clearly, we find in the scriptures, particularly in the New Testament, that's not the case at all. And so we talked about circumcision as a picture. It was a picture of the cutting away of the sin from the heart. That was what the picture of is what God was trying to demonstrate to the Jews back in that day. It was never intended to be the way of salvation. So. The circumcision, as it talks there in verse 3, is not those that have physically cut away the flesh, but the spiritual picture that it illustrates. And that's why he said, we are the circumcision. And he's talking to a Gentile church here. We are those that have cut that away. So the evidence of our salvation, our being in Christ, is not what we have going on in the flesh. Now, you say, well, doesn't the flesh demonstrate what's in the Spirit? Doesn't our works prove our faith? Yes. But our works don't give us faith. And that's the point here. We don't do stuff to get faith. Because of our faith, we serve God. There's a big difference. By the way, I think this 21st century Christianity we live in is, I think for the most part, it's gross. Can I just say that? I think it's gross. I think it takes... who God is and what Jesus Christ is and what he's done and what he has and what he's done for us and what he does through us. And it takes him and all of that and makes it like, whatever. In the sense of, I'm a Christian now, so what are you doing for Christ? Well, I call myself a Christian. Well, watch this. That's not really how Christians act. Well, you have no right to tell me how I should act because it's my relationship between me and God. See, this is kind of how we just say, stay out of my business. I'm going to live how I want. But listen, when we receive Jesus Christ by faith, it causes us to follow. And this is the difference. But we have no confidence in the flesh. Our flesh isn't what gets us there. There is nothing that we can do that will give us the confidence that we've received salvation. I can't do this, can't do that. There's nothing I can do. Well, did you pray the prayer? Well, was you baptized, right? Did you go to church every day? Did you read your Bible? Did you pray? No, those aren't the things that bring salvation. Amen? Y'all with me? Amen? Salvation comes as the result of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if, here's what we're getting to. This is all the introduction from last week. This is part one. If that was possible, if it was possible to do stuff to get salvation, Paul would have been the one to have done it. If there's anyone that would have said, I have the things in my life that prove that I'm saved, that I'm saved. Look at verse 4 now. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. He said, listen, he said, I could. He said, if I could, though I might have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So we're going to get to point number two. This is today's start. All right. Number two is this. What is gained in the flesh is lost for Christ. This is a very fascinating truth that is really hard for humans to get a hold of, which we all are, right? Most of us. Most of us in this room are humans. Okay, so this is a challenge for us to grab a hold of, particularly for a new believer. When you're a new believer, this is a really, really challenging truth to grab a hold of, is that What I've gained in the flesh, what I've gained in my life, what I've gained in my works, what I've gained in my knowledge. Can I tell you, touched by an angel has not helped my Christianity at all. Well, yeah, but I really learned some really good things. No. I didn't learn any. Matter of fact, what I've learned is some clouded things. Right? So, Paul was a picture of the set apart, sanctified, perfect example of what somebody, of someone that would have confidence in the flesh would be. Listen, he had all of those things. Look at here in verse 5. It tells us about these. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Listen. From the things that he had no control over, he was born an Israelite. He was born from the tribe of the first king of Israel, which is Benjamin. Had a special place among the Israelites because of that. He was a Hebrew of Hebrew parents. He was circumcised on the eighth day according to the law. Listen, of all the things he had no control over, he said, I was born into this perfect situation that if there was anybody that would have been the right person, it was me. But then there was things that he did have control over. He was a Pharisee, a member of the strictest sect of the Jews. He was a persecutor of the church. He was having a blameless record of following the law. This is, if there was anyone that could boast of his life, of his standards, of his own righteousness and works, it was Paul. If there's anybody, it was Paul. And that's what he's saying. This is not an attempt to brag. I don't believe at all Paul is trying to say, let me tell you about me. No. But it was an attempt to demonstrate the ridiculousness of trusting in what one was or what one could be, could do in the flesh. Like, look at all these things. There's a lot of things we can't even control. You know, I've talked to people, said, well, you know, well, when did you get saved? Well, I was always saved. You know, my family's Christian. And we can kind of get that thinking. Well, I was always Christian. My family's saved. You know, I was born into a Christian home. We went to church. We were faithful in church, all this kind of thing. Wow, that's a blessing. That had nothing to do with you. You had made no choice on that. No choice on that. Right? Mama drug you to church. Right? And so, we had a visit yesterday, and we were talking about me, and he said, Mom drug me to church. I said, listen, Mom's ought to drag the kids to church. Amen. I said, that's good for you. I'm glad she did that. And but the thing is, it's more than that. He said, listen, there's other things. These are all the things that I had no choice in. You know, Paul had no choice in. Look at verse 7 now. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He said all of it was counted as loss. It had no value, is what he's talking about. No value, no gain, no purpose, no advantage. Here's the challenge that a lot of new believers have. We get saved and we think, I have all of this value in my life. I've got to. Some people don't get saved young. Some get later. Some get saved later in their life. And they have a lot of things that they've done in their life. And you know, it can be sometimes a little bit. You ever done a project, been working on a project for a long time, whether it's some kind of physical project or a computer project, some kind of project. You've been working on it for a long time. I mean, maybe days, weeks, months. I worked on this project for a month and trying to. It was just a form I was putting together and doing this. I worked on. I had a lot, and so I put a lot of investment. I finished that thing, and when I was done with it, I presented it, and people were like, "Yeah, we're not going to use that." You ever done that? You ever done put a lot of time into something, and somebody looks at it and they're like, "Yeah, I'm not interested in it," or. Yeah, or this, which is really even more painful. It's like, no, that's not what I wanted at all. Our first reaction is to get what? Get mad. Good, I was wondering if y'all would get that. We get mad at them for saying what we did was no good. Right? But the fact is, it doesn't matter how much time we put into it. Doesn't matter how much of our life we put into this great thing that had no value. If it's no value, it's no value. But what's really, really hard for us, as a matter of fact, if somebody says that, we probably say they are the jerk, they're the terrible person. Why would they say such a thing? They should just say what I did is great anyway. God doesn't work that way. God does. Well, you know, you really tried hard, buddy. You know, that's what we do if we're trying to coach them. Yeah, good try. You know, you failed three times. You almost made it to first base. But whatever, you know, we do that to Kurt. God doesn't work that way. He said, listen, all the things that we try to, what we've done with our life outside of Christ, he said, Paul said, it's all lost. And I'm telling you, this is a man that studied and knew the Old Testament. All the things that he had done, he wasn't just, absent from religion. He was just doing it wrong. And he said, all of that, all the what I've become, he said, I count it all but loss. But even worse, look at verse 8. Worse than that. He said, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. So dung is a word that means those things that are waste. That's what it talks about. Of course, it would include, literally, it includes excrement. I mean, that's just, he said, all my life was a pile of dung. I mean, like, why is Paul getting that graphic here? He's like, he's trying to say, here's what it is. It's not only means that in that sense, but it also means that which had been thrown to the dogs. It's not only was it not valuable, but it was unvaluable. Right? It actually was waste. So, do you think any of us, anybody that you know, any human people you know, which are all people, want to look at their life as a waste? All the things I did up to here was a waste. Didn't do anything for my relationship with God. Now, by the way, I think what he's saying in this sense, not that all those things didn't lead him to this place. Okay, we're going to see that in the morning service in just a moment. But that some of those things do lead us there, and in that sense, it's valuable because there's experiences in my life that brought me to the place that I would trust Christ as my Savior. Doesn't mean it's a waste in that sense. I had no value in that sense, but it means this: it had no value in my relationship with God, in my salvation. I don't get saved and come in with treasures. Right? All of that is lost. Is that discouraging? Well, yeah, if you've been saved a while, you're like, no, right? When you're newly saved, that's a hard thing to grab a hold of, to realize my whole life was a waste. But here's what Paul said. Paul, the guy that was at the very top of who would have been the kind of people to have all these things to come in with, he said, what I have to realize that really what made his life valuable is all of that was me. But from here, I'm living for him. And he began this different. He was literally saying all that I had in my religious life apart from Christ wasn't helpful for me at all. To the contrary, I had to cast it away at loss so that I might win Christ. In other words, there isn't anything in our flesh that gets us to the Lord. When we really know Him, and this is the next part we're going to talk about, is to know Him, is when we really know Him and realize this life isn't about this life right here. This isn't it. So much more. I mean, imagine thinking the only thing that exists is your community. We went up to Michigan. This is a funny thing. Up in Michigan, we were up at a conference up there in Michigan, and there's some bus kids, a different kid, and we were talking about different places we've been, and we were missionaries to Sri Lanka. He's like, "Where's that at?" And we said, "He's like, I've never been on Mitten." I said, "What?" He said, "I've never been on the Mitten." I'm like, "I don't know what you said." I didn't understand a word of what he said. I've never done a mitten. He said it just like that. And I'm like, does anybody else understand that? Another guy said, he said he's never been out of the mitten. So in Michigan, they always say, here's Michigan, I live here, or here's a mitten. That's how they describe Michigan. They'll tell you where they live on the mitten. He was saying, I've never been out of the mitten. He'd never been out of Michigan is what he was saying. And he was, you know, imagine some people, and sometimes never get out of their own hometown. You know, they just, you know, maybe our society's changed a lot from that. But imagine thinking all that exists is my small piece of the world. That's all I really know. And then one day, cable TV comes on or something. Or one day something comes and you find out, wow, and you travel and you find out, wow, there's other communities that actually do things more civilized, and there's other things going on. And all of a sudden, imagine this is kind of what it is for us when we receive salvation. Our eyes, it's like scales are removed from our eyes, and all of a sudden we see, wow, this isn't just this world, it's so much more. And all of a sudden you say, this isn't even just this world, there's a whole an eternity that's waiting, and God has a plan for that thing. And so what we realize is this life, wow, what I've done before Christ, I don't even care about that anymore. Now there's a new life now, and the rest of it isn't about how do I make it through this week and how do I get through my job and how do I pay my bills. It's not about that anymore. Now it's like, how am I going to get to heaven in a way that God says, well done, my good and faithful servant. That becomes now the new goal. Matter of fact, and with that my new goal, I live in a way that counts this but loss. Matter of fact, I don't even care about that. Well, I was really important. God isn't impressed with how important we are among men. So it becomes a new thing. And so he said it is to know him. Look at verse 9 now. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, number 3 is this, to receive Christ. We do not have our own righteousness. Amen. He's been saying that. We understand that. I might say it this way. The righteousness that we have is worthless. Isaiah 64:6 says it this way. But we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. That's Isaiah 64:6 says that. Isaiah 64:7 says this. And there is none that call upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. Listen, none of us just came to God and said, okay, God, I'm going to go find you now. No, none of us have done that. Our iniquity has caused God to hide himself from us. We have literally come into this deal with nothing to offer. What you got to barter with? Nothing. God, so let's make a deal. What do you got? I got this dung. I know, I'm trying to use this. God said, okay, you got nothing. You realize that? Yeah, God, I realize I got nothing. God said, okay. Okay. We receive Christ by his righteousness, which is of God by faith, it says there. And it's not what we have in the flesh of this life, but by faith. And that's where we know him. And that's how we know him. And that's what he says in verse 10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Listen, it is through faith that we can be like him. So being like him really is this, it's a changed heart. It changes our heart. A changed heart doesn't just have a changed flesh. What I mean by it's not just some changed actions. Well, since I got saved, now I go to church on Sunday. Well, okay, but it's more than a changed heart. Listen, a changed heart is more than just a changed flesh and some of the actions I do. It's really this, it's a changed way of life. Now my conversation is completely different. I don't mean just this conversation, my whole way of life. By the way, that doesn't start from the moment of... I mean, it starts at the beginning of something, but it has a process, right? And now my life isn't just... Okay, yeah, let me say it this way. My life isn't just a list of do's and don'ts, like the law. Now my life has a new way, a new direction. I'm on a new path. Matter of fact, that new path has a lot less opportunities for the don'ts. Right? Yeah, I don't drink anymore. I still hang out at the bar, but I just drink Coke now. By the way, that's just one thing. That's not the only thing. What I'm saying is the new life has a new path, has a new way. Because now I have a whole new world was open to me. Now that I see what God has done, why would I stay in that same old thing? No, I got a whole new way. It's a whole new path. It's And this what he talks about by verse 11. He says, and if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection. Let me split it out because it's an important verse. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. This is an interesting verse in that it describes what takes place in our life. It is not speaking of here as the resurrection here as salvation and resurrection in eternity. We think that's often how we find that. But it's worded a little bit different. Attain unto the resurrection of the dead. This phrase, the resurrection of the dead, comes from the Greek word exenstensen. Write that down and remember that. No, don't remember. It's just a word. But it's only found here in the New Testament. This is the only place. Everywhere else we find resurrection, it's not the same. This is a different... you think about when languages are translated one from another, sometimes we don't have an exact word. Anybody know anybody of another language, a little bit of another language? Anybody else? Some of you do. So sometimes there's not a word that comes across. You know, and when you're asking somebody, hey, how do you say this in your language? And they're like, and they'll like give you three sentences. In Sri Lanka, when they would translate, they'd say a word, a phrase in English, or a sentence in English, and it would take three times as long in Sinhala to explain it because all the words aren't there. English has a much broader vocabulary than some of these other languages. Well, what happens when we come across, we name a word, we kind of find something, and they find something that kind of gives an idea. But here it means this. It's talking about this being raised from among the dead. Is the idea, from among the dead. And this is what happens when the heart is changed. When there has been the cutting away of the flesh from our heart. So I'm over here with the dead. In my whole life, dead without Christ, dead in my trespasses and sins. I'm dead. I'm over here among the dead, right? But what happens when I get saved and that sin is cut away from my heart? Now I'm resurrected in a sense, or drawn out, or from the dead. I've got a new life. It's different. It's extremely different. Romans 6, 4 through 11 talks about that. Romans 6, 4 through 11, if you're writing that down. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13 talks about that. I want us to turn to Galatians chapter 2, though. And keep your place there. Keep your place. But Galatians chapter 2. So those that are writing the other ones down. Romans 6, 4 through 11. Colossians 2, 12 and 13. So Galatians chapter 2 and verse 19. It says, I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen, we are talking here about a newness of life, a resurrection from among the dead. I'm no longer that old. I'm not even a better version of me. I'm a different person. I'm just, wow. He's really become a really good. No, he's become somebody different. Some people mean it as an insult, like you're not like you used to be. Thank you. Because I didn't like how I was either. I didn't realize that. This is a life that is changed by the power of God through faith. And so we become a completely changed creation, nothing like we were before. It is not of the flesh, but of God. Okay, notice again, back in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Really, Paul, though an example of the believer, had no thought that he arrived. Paul said, I didn't attain. I'm not there yet. I want us to grab this morning, folks. I want us to grab this part to be our message this morning is this. Paul said, God's still working on me. Paul, I mean, the example of the believer, I think the New Testament example of the believer, man, he lived out what Christ said, do like me. He lived it out, and he said, listen, I'm not attained there. So if God was still working on him, is it safe to say, is it fair to say that God's still working on you? God's still working on me. He hadn't attained that to perfection, and neither have we. Which means, therefore, there should continue to be some conviction. Hear what I'm saying? There should be some conviction, some decisions that God is bringing to your heart and life regularly. If God's still working on you, and there's not some conviction and some decisions to be less like the flesh and more like Him, then there's a problem. Right? If we're not there yet, and God's still working on us, I want you to think about this in your own heart. When was the last time God stirred you about something in your life to change something in your life to be less like you and more like Him? Think about that. When was the last time? And if you're like, yeah, maybe right now you're thinking, man, it's been pretty recently. There's some, praise the Lord. That's what God's doing. If you're thinking, can I have a few minutes to think about that? If you got to think about it for a while, you know what it would indicate to me if I was like that in my life? That I think I've arrived. I think I've arrived. If God's not still convicting me to make some changes in my life for Him, then it really says, God, I think I've kind of pretty much already got there. You know, I've read my whole Bible through several times. I know stuff, God. I live for You. I tithe. I do go to church. Now, we wouldn't say that ever, right? But if God isn't convicting us and we're not making some decisions for Him to change our life for Him, by the way, they're not always as dramatic as they were at the beginning. But if He's not changing us, then it really kind of says we think we've already arrived. We should not continue to be only as sanctified or only as spiritually or only as Christ-like as we were before. So what do we do? So what do we do to become perfect? Amen. Well, we follow what the Lord gave Paul to do. Look again at verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I, what's that word? We're in verse 12. Not as though, y'all follow with me, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may be, that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended for Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. This one thing I do. Here's what He's going to tell us. One thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What has been accomplished in my life in the past is past. Past. What I've done for Jesus, man, let me tell you the list. Let me give you my resume of what I've done for Jesus. Well, okay, that's what God wanted you to do back here. You ever look back at your life and said, man, even after you were saved, you look back and you're like, man, I really did some stupid stuff. Yeah. And aren't you glad you don't still live in that stupid stuff? And then we realize there's some things I did for the Lord back here. Man, I used to did. There's a lot of used to did Christians. What I used to did for Jesus, right? I used to did this and I used to did that. Okay, so you're a used to be Christian. Well, no, I'm still a Christian, but, right? So here's what's back there. He said, I'm not going to live back there anymore. I'm going to continue to press toward the mark. I'm going to keep going forward. I cannot follow on I cannot follow on with what I've already done. Okay, I've got to move on. There's a prize. There's a prize that we're waiting to receive. I'm pressing toward that mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The prize is not, it's not behind us. It's before us. Paul said, listen, my life in the flesh was nothing. That's all gone, way gone. But now my life in Christ, it's not that all that was gone. Now I've attained. No, I've apprehended. Man, now I'm there. No, he said, I'm still a prize I'm going for. Still a life in Christ. Folks, I want us to just get this. God wants you to do something today, that's a life of pressing toward the mark. How are we living today? Let's press toward that. That is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, with this truth that Paul gave to the Philippian church, and Lord, you gave to us. And Lord, we certainly, definitely need to have our hearts renewed, Lord, that we might see that you are doing a work in us. This world, this eternity is so much more than what's right here in the flesh. And you may come back soon, any day now, Lord. Help us not to live in a way that we would regret what we are waiting to do, or that we trusted on what we already did. Lord, help us to live for you today as those that are pressing toward that prize. Lord, thank you for this time this morning, Lord. We'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.